Okay, we'll direct you to John chapter 14, verse 26. We'll just read verse 25 and 26 together. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. I want to direct you particularly on these words. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. In the past weeks, those who have been with us have been hearing about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. To be reminded, we mention again that the Holy Spirit is one with God, and that there is three persons in the Godhead. We know them as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Much is known and much is spoken about of Jesus Christ. If you look everywhere around you in the majority of the churches, and I'm not speaking of Islam and some of the other religions, but I'm talking about Christianity as a whole, you will hear much about Jesus Christ. You will hear, we said this last week, we'll remind you again, you'll hear much about his person and his work. What do we mean by person and work? We mean his passion, his suffering. We mean his death on the cross, his birth, his resurrection, his ministry on earth. Much is spoken about Jesus Christ. And it is not difficult to speak about the outward person of Jesus Christ. There's a lot spoken. He became man. He was man. We can relate to that. He was born of a virgin, Mary. And he grew. His father was a carpenter. We can relate so much to that. We know what it is to be born as a child, as a child is born. When it gets difficult is some of the ways that took place. So for instance, for us to speak about Jesus Christ, how he was born in a manger in Bethlehem from the Virgin Mary, we can relate to that and understand that. What many do not understand or are struggling to comprehend is the fact that there was no man involved in the conceiving. See, because we know that the Holy Spirit, the Word tells us, the Holy Spirit conceived, or the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and she conceived. That's where our understanding is lost. We can't understand these things. And neither is the Word telling us these things to be able to understand it. Because faith doesn't understand. Faith receives. And faith believes. You see, faith, that's what Hebrews teaches us. Faith is not something that's touchable. We cannot touch. We cannot feel. But what does Hebrews 11 verse 1 say? Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see? So when we speak about the passion of Christ, Roman Catholics, even Seventh-day Adventists, and many of these others, they speak much about what we can understand. So we bring a cross to the church, or we carry a cross along the road and chant, because people can see the cross and can relate to the cross. But the things that are spiritual, that which Christ spoke in his word that even the disciples couldn't understand. We know or have little knowledge of, nor can we receive those things. See, because Christ says here, whatever he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. See, so the Lord Jesus is saying, you followed me. You believe that I am the Son of God. Peter said that, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Christ said, on this statement, on this confession, I will build my church. But now the Lord Jesus is taking them, in these chapters of John particularly, bringing them into a place where they're not comfortable with. They're not at all a little happy. Last week we spoke on the 16th verse, or chapter 16, and where it says, because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. So that this sorrow has filled the heart of the disciples. They don't understand why he's leaving. They want to keep him with them. They want to make him king. They want to crown him. They want a kingdom that's on earth. And they don't understand the spiritual power that lies in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that's why much is spoken about here. And that's why Jesus Christ, through this Gospel of John, speaks these things unto them. He says, all of these things I've been teaching you, all of the things that in my ministry, all these 3 years are all going to come to pass and be known in the soul, in the spirit. Now, what about those? Because maybe we can think here today, 3 years for the disciples was a long time to hear the things he said. But it goes a lot further than that. And we have to make application. Because it's not just his 3 years of ministry that he spoke all of these things and the parables that he brought out that speak deeper things than we can read or understand with our mind, but the whole Bible he is going to bring to light to those who are in Christ. And there's only one way that's going to happen, and that is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. You see, because we can go back to the Old Testament and we may think to understand the things of the Old Testament. We know them as law and prophets, to sum it up. Christ spoke so much about two. We spoke this morning about the Mount of Transfiguration, wherein we said all of the Old Testament was transferred to Christ, so that Christ can finish and apply all Old Testament in himself. That's why there's so much confusion today with the Old Testament. That's why so many churches, you take, for instance, especially the Seventh-day Adventists, are severely struggling with this. They're trying to keep a Sabbath on the seventh day. We explained a little bit this morning. And we have nothing evil to say about the people. You must understand me correct about the people who are under this teaching of the seventh day. We have nothing. We desire that they may all come to the light and knowledge of Christ. But we must refute the doctrines of false religion. That we must do in the power of the Holy Spirit. So when you look at the whole Old Testament, where we have law, we don't mean the Ten Commandments. We mean the five books of Moses. Do you understand this? Just think and meditate upon this with me. The five books of Moses and the five books of Moses and the prophets, all of the prophets, minor and major. Do you want a little help to bring you into a time where the Lord Jesus was actually teaching his disciples that it was all going to be fulfilled in him? Think about this. Come with me to the feeding of the 5,000. Of the 4,000. How many bread and how many fishes was there? See, it's not just a coincidence or just for any reason that there's 5 bread and 2 fishes. It's not just a coincidence. See, God made sure that there was exactly 5 bread and 2 fish because he wanted to teach us something. He wanted to teach his disciples first. So stay with me for a moment. So he said, they say, 5 bread. What's that among thousands of people? And 2 fishes. Lord, this won't work. We need way more food than this. Lord says, let them sit down. He's going to do a miracle. But he wants the disciples to see further, to go further. The 5 bread he's teaching the disciples is the 5 books of Moses. The 2 fishes is the law and the prophets. Now, watch what happens. 5 bread is distributed amongst all of the people. And what happens? He doesn't stop there. What happens after that? What is left over? 12 baskets full. 12 baskets of bread full. What is the Lord teaching there? He's teaching that one basket for all 12 disciples is left over. That means the bread of life in the New Testament, under the authority of the 12 apostles, will go out and be full to the end of the world. And why is there no 2 fishes left? It doesn't speak about 2 fishes and that there was meat left over. Because the law and the prophets are fulfilled in Christ. And in Christ, 12 baskets of bread come forth. So that each of the apostles, and it's called the apostolic doctrine that we preach. We only preach the apostolic doctrine. 12 baskets of the 12 apostles is enough. Is left over, and each basket is full to the last day. So that the gospel will go out to the last day. This is what the Lord Jesus is teaching. And we've been confused by this story because we don't see the richer and deeper meaning. But why is it that we don't see often, nor understand these things often? It is because we lack the power of the Holy Spirit. First of all, because we do not believe, may not believe in a Holy Spirit, or at least the power of the Holy Spirit. And second of all, because we construe or make different who the Holy Spirit really is. You see, let me tell you something. If there is many prophets in Malawi today, and they say they prophesy from the Holy Spirit, and it leads to mass confusions. Why? You'll always know, first of all, that a prophet is no prophet from God by this. First of all, you will know that what he's prophesying is for temporal things all the time. See, the prophets never prophesied for temporal things. It all ends in Christ. If it's necessary for one to tell you that you will marry such and such, and it may even happen, and you believe me, what does that have to do with the gospel? What does that have to do with the truth in Christ? Nothing. Nothing at all. That means that prophecy, that the Bible is no longer accurate and no longer complete, and that we need new and more prophecies to confirm the Bible. That's not true. That means that it lays on man to confirm the Bible. That's why there's so much confusion today. Let me tell you something that you need to know. Today, there is not one single prophet called by God. Not a single prophet out there. Neither is there a single apostle called by God today. There's 12 apostles. Revelation talks about 12, the 24. 12 and 12. 12 patriarchs from the Old Testament, 12 apostles from the New Testament. That's the 12 baskets. There's not a single prophet called today. However, and this is the difference, however, there is the spirit of prophecy and the spirit of apostleship. That's completely different than one man called today as a prophet. See, because what God does give is the Holy Spirit in the gift. The Holy Spirit gives the gift of prophecy. Not to prophesy future things. That there's no point. It's the gift of prophecy to be able to translate the prophecy of Jesus Christ in Him, in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is why we have so much struggle with Joel chapter 2. So many people struggle with this. Because it says in Joel chapter 2, this is the prophets, and he says in verse 29 and in verse 28, he says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit." In what days? See, many people think this is still to come. No, the prophecies are all fulfilled in Christ. Many people think this all is going to still happen. And a lot of prophets are out there now trying to say, and every time it happens again, that Christ is coming back and this is all going to take place. And they're prophesying things to come. On such and such a day, He's going to come back. And it's all nonsense. It's wickedness. It's horrible blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. Because when he's speaking this here, we can read in the whole last chapter, or in the whole chapter of Joel 2, what we've read, we read that God, the prophecy is going to go over into the coming of Christ. His ministry will take place. He will die, be buried, and resurrect again. And that the pouring out of the Holy Spirit shall take place. That's what he says here. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And when we read your sons and daughters shall prophesy, that doesn't mean our sons and daughters, this has never happened, and it shall never happen, that our sons and daughters are going to start walking around saying things about the future or prophesying what one is going to do and what's not going to do. You know what this means? Go back to John chapter 5 to chapter 14 now again and listen to our text. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. So what that means is Christ and the Old Testament spoke so much, says so much. And now with the power of the Holy Spirit, he's going to bring back everything that's taken place, all that has been said by the law and the prophets, and bring it to life. And that has taken place when Christ ascended into heaven. See, Christ said, "Tarry ye in Jerusalem till ye be endowed with the Holy Spirit." And what happened? What happened on Pentecost? We're going to go there in the coming weeks. We're going to remember what happened on the Pentecost. And that's why I'm building all of this up for you and I, to receive the true teachings of Pentecost and to refute the false teachings of Pentecost. What's taking place? What is he saying here? He's saying your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy, which means they will have received the spirit of prophecy, which we read in Revelation 19. I need to make sure that I'm not going fast. I don't want to go fast for you, but let's go. So I'm going to take the time. Revelation 19. Verse 10. What do we read there? Let's read the last portion. We'll read the whole verse. And I fall at his feet. So Revelation 19 verse 10. And I fall at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant. See, there's a lot of prophets nowadays, and people fall at their feet and worship them and say, man of God, and they fall down before them. This is being refuted here in this verse. See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. And then he says, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So what are sons and daughters going to do? And what did they do? And what is true spirit of prophecy today? It's sons and daughters doing no more than rejoicing in the revelation of Jesus Christ. That means a son and a daughter is no longer being taught by the law and the prophets, but are receiving the power of the law and the prophets to rejoice in the salvation of Jesus Christ. That's a 10-year-old daughter saying, I am saved by grace alone. I know we're missing that today. And I know we're not hearing that very much today. But this is what took place in the Pentecost. And we're so far gone that we don't understand these things. We want prophets and we want apostles and all these high people. And then we want people to bow down before them and come to the altar and lay their hands. No, that's not what he talked about. He said, I will put my law in their inward parts. They shall no longer say, know the Lord and teach them. Because I will teach them myself, I will pour out my spirit amongst them. And they will prophesy. What will they say? And what did they say? They will say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. They will say, the Lord Jesus Christ has died for my sins. You know how it went in the Old Testament, right? The priest took the offering. The priest did the praying. The Levites did all of the work in the temple. And the people stood. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they came and they read the law vigorously. Nobody could read. Nobody did read. They were not allowed to. And they would say, you must do this. And they would go into houses. And they would say, you must live such, such, and you love. And you're still doing that. It's called the Torah. In Jerusalem, in Israel, they're still doing that. When you go to, maybe you don't see very many Jews here, but if you go to the airports, you'll see Jews everywhere. And what do they do? You'll see them at 9 o'clock in the morning, and they're reciting the law. And they're vigorously reciting the law over and over and over. And one time per year, they come together and they celebrate because they have recited perfectly the law. This is what he's speaking about here. He said, that shall no longer take place, but I will come to you. I will send the Comforter. How? We said last week, and we're trying to go upon what we said last week, but we'll say it one more time. How can that be? Why is that taking place? Why not in the Old Testament? Why did the Holy Spirit not be poured out in the Old Testament amongst in the people? Why not? Because Jesus Christ, the sacrifice, had not come yet. Jesus Christ, it was prophesied, he would come. He would be born of the Virgin Mary. He would be, a root shall sprout up out of Jesse, that's David. And the seed shall come. It's all speaking about the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah, and he's coming. And there's rituals and all kinds of with the temple and figures and signs and all of this to tell them then what the Messiah, who the Messiah would be, how he would come. All of this information we find in the Old Testament. And now he has come. He's born of the Virgin Mary. And he fulfills everything consecutively. That's why we read every time again, especially you recognize when we read of his cross work, what do we read there? We read that the scriptures may be fulfilled. They parted his garments, and they cast vestures upon his lot, that the scripture may be fulfilled. Every time it says that the scripture may be fulfilled, it was not only a few scripture, it was all the fulfilling of Old Testament. Everything would be fulfilled in him. You see, when he rose again from the dead, that was also being fulfilled in the Old Testament. Everywhere in the Old Testament is speaking about resurrection. And then the Lord Jesus comes and he wants to teach them about resurrection, because they don't understand the resurrection. And he says, and then he does this in also in a figure. He says, you don't understand the resurrection that the Old Testament is talking about. He says, you don't understand when you went through the Jordan and you were up on the other side, that you went into baptism through the Red Sea, and I brought you up over and out of the Jordan, but I let the waters go in to the Egyptians. Don't you understand that that's going under, dying? You can't live there though. The water was higher than the ceiling. So it was figurative. And he wanted them to see, I lead you in an impossible way, but I bring you up on the other side. And then the Lord Jesus says, you don't understand that of the Old Testament. So I'll give you another, while he's in his ministry, I'll give you another vision or another example of resurrection. Do you know where that is? Do you know when he gave this? Before he died? So that they would see there's a resurrection? Lazarus! And the whole story of Lazarus tells us about the resurrection. It's not about the person Lazarus. Don't think it's about the person Lazarus. You don't even know him. You've never seen him. You've never met him. Really, in truth, in real truth, you don't really care about Lazarus. Because you don't even know him. But he was a friend of Jesus. That's as much as we know about Lazarus. But do you know what we were being taught there? Jesus says this. He groaned in spirit. You know, he knew Lazarus had died. And he could have gone there instantly. And Martha says, if you would have been here, you wouldn't have died. Where were you? And he groaned in spirit. And he said, you don't believe my power. That's why he says to Martha, all things are possible to them that believe. And she says, I know, and I believe that you can. And then at the end, she was struggling with all of these things. And Christ groaned in spirit. Because he wanted them to believe in the resurrection and to see in this picture, in this way, he wanted to show them and us too. And he cried in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! What is he teaching us there? That's his authoritative voice. For all those, even today, who say, I don't know if that's possible that I rise up, if I look at the grave, and I see and know that the bodies decay, and that after a long time there's nothing but dust left. Will I actually ascend? Is it really true? The resurrection of the body and the soul reunited with the body, these things I don't understand, neither can I receive those. And Christ says, Lazarus, come forth, believe. This is faith that I am the resurrection, says Jesus Christ. That is the whole point. And so, going back, everything in the Old Testament, in the law and in the prophets, is fulfilled in the power of Christ. Why was it all in signs and symbols and in letters and in numbers and in the altar and all and the lambs and the, all of these things and the Ten Commandments, all of these things pointed towards Christ. Why was that? Because Christ had to and would fulfill it by his coming. And then what? He rises up. We said this last week. Pay attention. He rises up. What does he do? Does he go to his disciples and continue his ministry? No. Why not? Because that's not his point. His point is to prepare a place in heaven. His point is, I am going away from you because I'm going to my kingdom as and all my work is finished now for you. He didn't do it for himself. See, he came from the kingdom of heaven and he went back to the kingdom of heaven. But he did that all, coming and going, he did it all for a rebellious people. He didn't do that for himself. He was from all eternity. And so when he, and so he's drawing the attention to his disciples and saying, and he's saying, I am going to my Father, but I will send the Comforter. And we said this last week, as he resurrected, they wanted to touch his feet. He said, don't do that. Go tell my disciples. And he never spent any time with them for a long period of time. He came through locked doors. He met the two travelers on the road. And he came in spirit every time. You see, he was everywhere. He was showing his, now that he had his resurrected body, and he was, and suffering and death was finished. He had a new body, and his finished work, he was here and he was there. That's why the Ethiopian, the eunuch, that's why as the eunuch was traveling, and we hear about Philip, it's to give us an example of what the Spirit does. It's not to make Philip, when Philip was suddenly gone, brought there and gone, it's not to teach us that's possible. I could be in Canada because God gave that to Philip, so I want that too. I want to be able to go to Canada and come back here tomorrow. That's not what he was teaching there. He was teaching that after he ascended into heaven, he was using Philip to make us believe, to make us realize that the work of the Spirit is powerful and that it goes everywhere to all the ends of the earth. And so when he resurrected and he took his disciples to the mountains and he spoke to them one last word, and the angel said to them, why do you stare up into heaven? This same Jesus will come as you see him going up, will come back. They had much to learn. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do when he went to heaven? And why isn't he here today? What did he do? He activated the kingdom of God. Do you understand this, people? It's so glorious, and it's so beautiful, and it's so full of hope and peace. When he went there, he activated, in the power of his resurrection, activated a kingdom that was silent, that could not bring people in. That's why we keep reading, and David slept with his fathers. And he, such and such in the Old Testament, slept. Do you understand something, people? That when Jesus Christ was on the cross, do you understand that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the Old Testament saints were just like you and me, in spirit, and saying, if this doesn't happen, if he doesn't die, like he promised, and be buried, we're never going to rise from the dead like he promised. All this Old Testament spirits were, as it were, breathless. I'm trying to bring this as figuratively as I can. And what do you think when Jesus Christ came into heaven to activate his kingdom? Where do you think the jubilant cry came forth? Do you not believe that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the Old Testament saints cried out victory? They were all waiting for this day. Christ says this, Abraham has waited for this day. You say you have Abraham amongst you, but I tell you, Abraham is waiting for my day. You won't believe me. Abraham believed me by faith that I would come and fulfill all this, and you won't believe it. But Abraham is waiting for my day. And when Christ triumphantly went into his kingdom, all the spirits of the Old Testament rejoiced with great rejoicing because he activated the kingdom of heaven. And what was to be activated in the kingdom of heaven? Eternal joy, eternal life, eternal peace. Everything to be found in Christ for eternity. No more tears, no more hurt, no more pain. Nothing that we experience here on earth. And yet it seems so strange that even some of us here today want to build a kingdom here on earth. Want something here on earth. Are never satisfied with what God has given us. But I tell you from out of the power of my master, take my house, take my land, take anything. It's not to be compared with the joy in Christ hereafter. And Paul says, I know not whether I want to stay in this body or not, but if it's God's will, so be it. But I want to be unbound and to be with him, says Paul. Take everything from me. Don't let me hang on to the smallest thing. And you know what happens in faith then? Your life, your complete and total life, is in God's hands, and you believe it. That nothing happens, not a step you take, not a hair that falls off is outside of his providence. And you know what happens then? You begin to trust him so much, so deep, that you do not dare to put a finger out in your own power anymore. But you're humbled down to the dust because Christ is your King. And he's every second of every day watching over me. And he's providing for me. And everything that I think I need, he knows I got it, I don't need, and he hinders it from me. And I praise God for that. I praise his holy name that he won't let me have everything I would think is good for me. And Lord, if you take something away from me, I know it's your will, because you know it's bad for me if I get it. Because so many people here to even today are complaining, are groaning, and are upset, maybe angry. Why this? Why is my life so miserable? Why can't I receive this? Why can't I be that? I'm trying hard. I'm trying to do this. And God says this to you, because it will be for your ruin. But it's my tender mercy and compassion and care for you that I withhold that from you, which would bring you into fleshly satisfaction. For nothing satisfies anyone here on earth but the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the that is satisfying. That only that is rest. And so he says here, everything I will bring to your remembrance, whatever I have said to you. And he's not just said in his 3 years of ministry. Everything from the Old Testament, everything from Genesis 1 until the last prophet, till Haggai. Everything. Oh, that is glorious. That is rich. So that means that because he's gone into his kingdom and he's activated the kingdom, glory, that it is that he sends his comfort and his Holy Spirit in the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives into my soul, so that I may receive the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy, that means the gift to be able to understand prophecy in the Old Testament. That's what it is. And not only the Old Testament, but all of the prophecy, even that, because he's prophet as well. All of the prophecy in his ministry. Just think of Revelations. The whole book of Revelations is all prophecy of Jesus Christ. Not of things that are going to happen step for step. What do we read in Revelations chapter 1? What does it say in Revelation chapter 1 verse 1? Before we even get in there, it says this. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Not the revelation of what's going to happen. Because there's all kinds of prophets that are saying Revelation such and such says this and this. And that's upon us now. And China is such and such in Revelations, and Russia, and this and that, and going on and on about what that's so small. That's so small. No, it's revealing who Christ is. Revealing who Christ is in a wicked and perverse generation, in a wicked and perverse world, so that you may take strength and anchor and comfort into him. That's what Revelation is for. To tell us where the glory lies. Where the warfare should end. In Christ alone. Because this life is a war. Yeah, you may think it's got beautiful promises for you. But it doesn't. The whole world is sinking away deeper and deeper in misery and in sin and in wickedness. It's going further and further to the day of reconciliation. Because only more and more we see the outbursts of sin. Men with men and women with women throughout this whole world. And all of the witchcraft and all of the things that takes place. All more and more. And there's more and more false prophets coming up. And more people are taking God's honor. And this is not the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Don't believe this lie, my dear friends. Because the outpouring of the Spirit is not for one prophet. I can tell you with all the power of Scripture that the outpouring in Joel 2 means that sons and daughters shall prophesy. And old men shall have dreams. What does that mean? What is that? And visions, what does that mean? Old men will have the Spirit, the power of the Spirit to reveal the visions of Old Testament. That's what it means. All of the visions. What is a vision? A vision is something that tells something else. As an example, you see an altar, you see a lamb, you see wood, you see fire, you see a temple. This is all telling something. It's not just for fun. This is a vision. You see, and someone who brought a lamb in the Old Testament witnessed it all. We see a priest with his priestly clothing. We see all of these things happening. What does it mean? What does this vision mean? What does God mean with all of this? You see, in the majority of them came and they didn't understand. They didn't understand what it was. Because it's only faith that sees through into the Lamb that it means Christ. See, that's the vision. See, the vision to be able to speak of the Lamb that was in the Old Testament sacrificed. Oh, the glory of the Lamb that was sacrificed. That's the old men can take that vision and interpret it in our day as Christ alone. That Lamb on the altar is indeed Christ, not literally, but a vision to point towards Christ. And we don't have a lamb today because we have the finished work. The lamb has gone to the cross. The lamb suffered and was sacrificed. The vision of Isaiah, as a lamb he went to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth.
And they didn't understand what that meant.
But all the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, and what happened? They began to speak in tongues. Now I hope, and I pray that no one here thinks that is a sort of jibber jabber, for it's not. It's this plain. They began to speak in different languages. That's what that means. So that young men began to speak in Chichawa. Young men began to speak in Russian. And it was only ever Hebrew. And so those who didn't know Hebrew had to trust that whatever was happening in the temple and everything of the Old Testament that was in Hebrew, I had to trust that must be all right, that must be good, but they didn't understand any of it. And now on the day of Pentecost, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit comes, and it's no longer a priest that has to preach it or tell it. It's no longer a Levite. It's no longer the princes of the land, like we keep reading in the Old Testament, that they had to come and they had to listen. But it's young men. It's young women for young women telling about the plainness of the gospel. Isn't this amazing? You, in the Old Testament, you would have never seen someone coming together in a group and talking about Jesus Christ and the cross. It didn't exist yet. It didn't exist. Even the disciples looked from far and said, there he goes, we're finished. The disciples walked with him for three years. And he kept saying to his disciples, I have a baptism to undergo, and how am I pressed? Peter says, no way, no way you're dying. Not a chance you're dying. And the whole Old Testament foretold that the Lamb would die, but they didn't connect it. The Holy Spirit, pouring out of the Holy Spirit, hasn't taken place yet. And that's why he's saying, I will teach you all things and bring all things into remembrance, whatever I have told you. The Holy Spirit will do that. The Comforter, oh, what glorious is this comfort. Oh, what joyful to know that this Comforter, but do we know him? Does the Holy Spirit dwell in you? Does the Holy Spirit dwell in us? You see, because Peter said, no way you're going to die. And the Lord Jesus, what did the Lord Jesus have to say to him? Before the cock crows, you'll deny me thrice. And another time, you know what he says to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. You see? Why? Why is that? Because Peter was going to attempt to cut off the only way that we can be saved. Oh, glory to God, glory to Christ, that he said, get behind me, Peter, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Or you and I would never have an opportunity to be saved. But we are also the same. We would have been the same. But we have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that we may, all these things may come into remembrance if you have the Holy Spirit. My friends, if you have the Holy Spirit, and I'm fearful, very fearful, that many of us know of the Christ, even may know him in that sense that we read and hear the preaching of him, but we don't know what it is to have the power of the Holy Spirit in us, so that this book becomes so precious, way more precious than the television or WhatsApp or going out to the beer tent or anything else like that. So that we push this book against our breast and we say, give me more of this Holy Spirit. Teach me your ways. Obey, your word is a lamp before my feet. Teach me the glorious things of your kingdom. I only want to know more because I'm heaven bound. My home is not here, but my home is above. You see, the disciples didn't understand these things, and that's why he's saying these things. Do you think that the disciples certainly heard it, and the disciples certainly were guided by the truth of the Spirit, but they didn't have the indwelling of the Spirit? And they couldn't have the indwelling of the Spirit so long Christ was with them. You see, it would be pointless to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit so long Christ is with them. Why? Why is that? Pay attention for a moment. Just think about when Christ went into heaven and activated the kingdom, it's a kingdom that's alive. And all the power of life, eternal, is found in Christ alone. It's found there in Christ. You have nothing at all outside of Christ. Nothing at all. There's nothing to be had. Only misery, death, and pain, and everything else that is opposite to Christ. But everything is actuated in Himself. We told you this last week. We do not even have the power of love for one another. Please, please listen, and please understand this. Because it could be for your benefit. Even if you show our love towards each other, to your husband or your wife or your children, even that outward love is a selfish love. Because that so-called love wants something in return. You see, think about this for a moment. You go out as a man and work. You get some money. You go maybe to the market and you buy some food and you give it to your wife. Your wife cooks it. So that's outward love. Because husband gives the food, wife cooks the food, and right, that's outward love. But now your wife takes the food before you get back, while you're bathing, and she finds a family that has no food. And gives half of the food to the family that has no food. And you come there, and you say, where's all the food? And your wife says, I have given half to that family who has nothing yet. You become angry. Why? Because it's all selfish love. Because you bought it, and it's your money. No, it's not. It's all from God. You see, it's all selfish. As long as everything goes your way, you can show a certain amount of love. But the moment it does not return you honor and glory, it becomes selfish love. Just look in your life. And I'm talking about me too. But oh, the love of Christ, it passes our understanding. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The love of Christ that proceeds out of him is pure and undefiled, and is not selfish. And the Holy Spirit brings that into your heart when you are known of Christ and you know Christ. And now you are motivated not in your own desires, your own selfish love, but all your motivation is in the love of Christ. For nothing. For free, because you believe in the only name given under heaven and earth. So then, the love of Christ that constrains us says Paul. So the love of Christ, through the work and power of the Holy Spirit, fills my heart. It's not mine. It's not mine. It fills my heart to be able to do good works, fruits of salvation. And then the honor returns to Christ by the Holy Spirit. That's the love of Christ. And you're a recipient of free and sovereign grace. Why me, Lord? Why me? Why have you chosen me to represent you? Why have you chosen me, a wretched sinner? This is the prophesying of the sons and daughters in Joel 2. We will know where it's coming from. And the Holy Spirit will be poured out. And my friends, how little is this known amongst us?
My friends, how little is it known in your families? Broken marriages, broken families, and we have justification for separation. She was off with another man, so I have the right to go to another woman and find another woman. Yeah, because the Bible says as long as it's for fornication, so I have the right. Do you think this is the love of God? Do you think this is the love of Christ? It's not, and it's a lie. Everything we do that we think we have a right in God's word is not the love of Christ. Love is compassionate. Love is tender. And it's all, but we don't, that doesn't exist with us. Love is perfect. It puffeth not up. Why not? Because it's coming from Christ and filling your heart. You become, you receive, like I said last week, the spirit of love. The spirit of forgiveness. The spirit of patience. It's all coming from Him. The spirit of long-suffering. Oh, that is the gifts of the Holy Spirit worked in the heart and soul of one who is alive in Christ. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that the way, the truth, and the life for you? And there's so many even today, maybe here, who still say, not for me. Not for me. I've got a little time in this kingdom. I need to accomplish the things I wanted to accomplish as a kid. I wanted to accomplish this and this and this and this. Maybe later I will think about that. There's still people today and here that are still trying hard in themselves to be loving. You can go to any church around that preaches a false gospel, and they're everywhere. And you know what they say? With all the problems in the church, we need to try a little bit harder. We don't need to try anything. It's finished in Christ alone. Don't try a thing. You won't succeed. You need to believe in the power of Christ. We need to try to be a little bit more careful with one another. We need to try to make our marriage work. We need to try to work harder. We need to try this and try that. We need to be more compassionate. We need to be all these we need to be. We don't need to be anything but a sinner before God and receive the sovereign grace of Him in our heart and our soul, so that we may be powered by His love and powered by His long-suffering. That's what will bring true fruits to Him. We don't need anything. We don't need to be anything. We need to believe in the only name given under heaven and upon earth whereby we may be saved. And the kingdom will come in our hearts. And the power of the kingdom comes into our heart. And we don't have to do a thing. God does it all in you, in mothers, in fathers. God does it all, for He is our authority and He is our power. And we are the recipients of free and sovereign grace. This is the glory of this gospel, people. And we need to stop being foolish and stop believing all of these things. The world has never gotten better. You can bring in counselors. You can bring psychiatrists. You can do all kinds of things in your life. In this country, it doesn't work so well, but in our countries, you know what happens? What they say with a mother who has been too heavy her life, 3, 4, 5, 6 children, it's too much. You need to go have a rest. You need to take a week off and go have a rest. Just get away from your children and your husband and just go get a rest. No, the only rest is Jesus Christ. You don't need a rest, and it won't do anything for you because you'll stay the same. But the rest is found in Christ alone. Flee to Christ. He is your hope. He is your rest. He is your strength. He is your power. He's everything. And if He's not everything, He's nothing. For He is everything to you, or He's nothing at all to you. Don't be mixed up. Not a little pinch of Christ and a little pinch of me makes us perfect. No, He's everything to us
words. Nothing at all.
Period. And it's finished on that. Nothing at all. He's either your Savior, your Christ, your hope, your strength, your rock, your power, or he's nothing to you at all. And you forsake the only way given by God. You forsake him. You forsake the way, the gospel, the true and living gospel, that all who believe into Jesus Christ shall be saved. And you go your own way. I will figure it out. I will do it. I am a man. I will try harder. I will do this. But he says to all those who don't understand, who read the law of God in Exodus and say, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, shall love your neighbor as yourself, you shall have no other gods before me. And you say, where can I find a man as such? Where can I find a man who will tell me how to keep this law? Where am I going to find that? Or I have to do it myself and I can't do it. And where am I going to find a man who can do this? And the true gospel says there's only one man, Jesus Christ, who has fulfilled it perfectly. And in his merits you may stand. And everything else is sinking sand, no hope. You stand upon his merits. You go to the prophets and you say, what is he saying here? All of this prophecy. I hear that God is angry. I hear that Jonah has to go to Nineveh. I read all of this prophecy. I read Isaiah. Oh, did you know something? Did you know that Isaiah in the Old Testament is all gospel? It's the glorious Old Testament gospel. Isaiah is bringing gospel after gospel after gospel after gospel. And you know that you don't even need the New Testament to hear the gospel of Christ? Yet if you cannot read the Old Testament for 1 year straight, and every time you read it, find the gospel in the Old Testament, you should never read the Bible. Because then you're only reading the Bible as law, this is what I have to do, and New Testament gospel, he will do the rest for me. But it's all finished in Christ. And he says here, oh, what glorious comforter will come. He will be poured out because I will activate heaven. And all the glory of heaven, all found in the light of heaven, that's Jesus Christ. The power of heaven is the finished work of Christ, and he sits gloriously upon his throne, and nothing happens outside of him. If a sinner is saved, it's in Christ alone, activated in heaven, and brought by the Holy Spirit into the soul. That's why the Bible says heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. Why? Because when one sinner on earth here is repenting, you say, heaven rejoices? The angels rejoice? The saints rejoice there? How do they know that there's a sinner repenting on earth? Ah, this is a mystery, isn't it? They can't see on the earth. How can they rejoice? You know how they rejoice? Because they see it in Christ. Because Christ speaks with his lips. And he says, Father, so-and-so is repenting on earth. Father, in my name, accept him. And the angels don't know the person who's repenting. The Holy Spirit does, because the Holy Spirit is working in that person. The angels don't know, and the Old Testament says, and the saints don't know. But they say, glory, glory to God, because whoever it was on earth, a brother was saved on earth. And he's coming home, and we'll meet him. We don't know who he is, but we'll meet him because we see in Christ the unction and power of his gospel going out through the Holy Spirit. Because you know what happens when someone calls for repentance, true repentance, someone comes for repentance and calls, God, have mercy on me, Christ hears it. How? to the power of the Holy Spirit and brings it to Christ. So this, a sinner on earth is repenting. He needs asking for mercy. And Christ says, Father, in my name, give him mercy. And Father says, your will be done. And what happens? The Holy Spirit goes back to the repenting sinner and gives him what? Kicks him? And says, you don't deserve it? No. Gives him life eternal. Peace, heavenly peace in the soul.
Where a sinner always felt fear and trembling. And now there's a peace that passeth my understanding. I don't know where it came from. I don't know where it was. But I am saved. And then begins to read the Bible. Where is this peace coming from? Begins to come to church preacher.
If it's a true gospel preacher. Tell me where this is from. Nowadays preachers say, oh, I have prayed for you. That's why you have received. And so give me money.
No, no, no. Poor, poor preachers. Poor people. But a true preacher said it came from Christ. And a return to Christ. Give glory to Christ. Give honor and glory to the one King of kings and Lord of lords. And be his, be subject to him. He's the King of the kingdom. And we are all under one King. And we are marching as soldiers to the kingdom of God. One baptism, one Lord, one hope, one glory, one heaven, one eternity that we are all going to if you believe in the name of Jesus Christ. And the sinner receives peace. And peace fills his heart. And he becomes a new creature. Because now the Holy Spirit is going to apply everything from Christ. Yeah, that's why Paul says this. See, if we read the Bible more, that's why Paul says, there is babes in Christ. And you are in need of meat. So your meat, go on to meat. What does he mean there? He means that when a sinner receives Christ in his soul and peace in his soul, often it is as such that the sinner begins to prophesy, tell about who Christ is. But often it stops there because there's a joy and a rejoicing often, but then there's further understanding needed. There's more work of the gifts of the Holy Spirit need to become active in the soul. It's like a baby. When a baby's born, he can't talk. And he can only cry. Yeah, a baby can do two things. When he's thirsty, when he needs milk, he cries. And when a baby's satisfied, he smiles and laughs. Just a little bit. But he can't talk. Can I say, I'm satisfied now, mother?
No, but mother sees on the baby, the baby's satisfied. And eventually, the baby gets up on the knees, but falls again. He gets up again and falls. And you look, he's trying to walk. You see?
That's what happens in salvation. You drink the milk of the Word, the nourishing milk of the Word, but you know so little. And you can't speak the riches of salvation quite yet. But now you need to learn how to talk. You need to learn how to walk in faith. And that's the same thing. And
if you have to learn how to talk, spiritual, learn how to walk in faith, slowly, who's going to help you with that?
Not the preacher. People, believe me, not the prophet and not the apostle. And not the man of God, he's not going to do anything for you other than bring you the truth. That's it. The Holy Spirit is going to give it to you. I can only tell you something. I can't activate it in your soul. I can tell you Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. But you won't believe it unless the Holy Spirit comes today and convicts you of it. I can't give it to you. And I can't make you believe. And I can't make you grow. And I never want to because it's not my work. I'm going to the grave soon. You'll never see me again on this earth. But the Holy Spirit's here to stay, to work in your children, in your children's children, if this earth still remains. It's not I that gives you anything. I only bring it to you, to your ears. But the Holy Spirit quickens
The Holy Spirit is of power and brings the word into your soul. And then you go away and you forget the preacher. And you glorify the Creator, you glorify your God, you glorify your Christ. Because with Him you can live, and with Him you can die, but you can't die with me. And with me you can't live either. And you cannot die with the man of God, you cannot die with the prophets. But you can live and die in Christ alone, for He is your hope and your strength, and He's there every moment of every day. And if you're in trouble, if you're in deep trouble in your marriage or in your life, whatever it may be, you will all of a sudden see that no one's there to truly help. No one. No one's going to come to your aid if you're in deep trouble. But who will? Christ alone. Christ alone. He becomes a husband to the widows, and He becomes a father to the fatherless. Do you understand the prophets? Do you understand the prophets in the power of the Spirit? Oh, take this word with you. Take this word. Go to Him. He's going, and if you've never found Jesus Christ, you don't have the Spirit. If Jesus Christ does not dwell in you and the power of His kingdom is not empowering you, you don't have the Spirit. And neither can you have the Spirit, for the Spirit will not give you something that it's not attached to. Oh, I hope you take this way. I need to end. I need to finish. But I want to say one more thing. I said it last week and I'll say it again. That's precisely why you have so many unanswered prayers. Or you think they're unanswered. So many people say, my prayers are not being answered. But you know why? Because they're not activated with the Spirit. You cannot ask God something outside of the Holy Spirit. You cannot receive something from Him outside of the Holy Spirit. And as long as you want something to consume it in the flesh, it will not be spiritual. You see, a lot of, we say this in our country, at home, we say it here. A lot of people, they say, Lord, convert me. Lord, save me. Lord, will you give me a new heart? You see? But that's not what the Lord told us to pray. That's not what the Lord told us to ask Him. He says, you repent. If you truly repent from all of your false ways, He will hear you. Because that's the word. We say this in our country, because it's so big in our country. You may say, Lord, I need a wonder to happen in my life. Maybe you too. I need a wonder to happen in my life. And you want a wonder to happen, a very specific wonder in your life to happen, so you may be confirmed. In your faith or in your family, I don't care where it is. I need a wonder to happen in my life. And and it's false. God will not answer that prayer. Because the wonder happened on Calvary. That's where the wonder happened. And He wants you to look to the wonder in Christ, not give you a specific wonder in your life, but to look to Christ, the wonder giver on Calvary, so you may find your salvation in Him alone. Oh, the Lord bless us. And as we go on in the next weeks to the Pentecost and to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we are beginning to learn things about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit, so that we may better understand and receive. Because that's what we're praying for. We don't want to just understand the work of the Holy Spirit. It would be pointless. I could preach to you and preach to you about the work of the Holy Spirit, but that's not the message and not the point. The point is that you, each one, may receive the power of the Holy Spirit, may receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, so you too may begin to prophesy and to see visions. I don't mean new visions. I don't mean prophesy of the future like I explained to you. but begin to prophesy of the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is found in this book, to your family, your wife, your sister, your mother. Begin to prophesy of the love of Christ in your heart, the power of Christ, the blood of Christ. Or if you ever prophesied of the blood of Christ, it's simply and carefully telling how precious the blood of Christ is to you. To prophesy of a kiss of the Lord Jesus Christ in His love, just to prophesy of those things, so that jealousy may be brought out amongst your family and people will want to know your God, because they see you have a faith in something that they don't have a faith in. Amen.